Jesus calls us today to stand up to the power that those sins against us continue to hold over us, and by God's power, to release the bonds of past sin.
Hello, and thanks for choosing to listen to the sermon from Pastor Keith Fry and Evanston's Emmanuel Lutheran Church. This sermon is from Sunday, February 24th, 2019. Emmanuel Lutheran Church is a Reconciling in Christ congregation. We welcome people of every age and size, color and culture, every sexual orientation and gender identity, socioeconomic status, every ability and challenge. We welcome believers and questioners and questioning believers. Come join us Sundays at the corner of Sherman and Lake in Evanston. And now, here's Pastor Keith Fry.
And grace to you and peace from the God who is forgiving and merciful. Amen. You know, of all the words that Jesus spoke, I think that these may be some of the hardest for us to hear. Forgiving others, especially when they have done hurtful things that have had lasting consequences, is probably the most difficult thing we are commanded to do. Now, some of us spend more time cataloging things than others, but I think that most of us can reach back into memory, even long memory, and pull forward in our minds incidents of being hurt by others that still fester and that can still be as raw as the day they were experienced, even long years later. As some of you know, I wasn't here last month, one Sunday, because I had to go down to Texas to be with my mother, Joanne. And she was diagnosed several weeks ago with esophageal cancer. And so I went down to be with her and help get hospice care set up in her home. And I'm going to be going back down there this afternoon to spend a few days helping her tie up some details while she's still able to make decisions. Now, that first trip, we really didn't do a lot of reminiscing. There were too many other things to think about, and the news that her death would arrive shortly was obviously the preeminent thing in her mind. And there were just so many details to take care of, just to get the house ready for her to come home from the hospital and interviewing caregivers and all, that there wasn't really a lot of time to talk. And my niece then came the following week and took care of sorting through the things in the house and identifying all the belongings that my mother wants each person to have. And that was, at the moment, the most pressing thing occupying her mind. But once that was taken care of, and as the long hours of lying in bed began to flow one into the other, there's been time for remembering and pondering and sorting through the things in her mind. We talk on the phone daily, and once we got past talking through the scores of scriptures and hymns that she wants for her funeral, an 87-year-old woman who was a pastor's wife can have a difficult time narrowing that down. But she began to talk about the people and the events in her life that had shaped her and that had molded who she was to become. And there were fond memories of Sunday school teachers more than 80 years ago who had loved her and who had taught her to love God and to live as Jesus taught us. There were small kindnesses that she remembered across the decades. friends who had been there for her in difficult times, and like the two women who came over dressed in hula skirts and coconut bras to dance for her when she was in a depression one time. Those are the beautiful things to remember. And my mother's memory for these things is as sharp as a tack. But you see, memory doesn't only store the beautiful and the good. Memory also stores the painful and the hurtful and the ugly. Last week, my mother recounted to me a story that she had never shared before with anyone. An event that happened to her when she was 14 years old. So 73 years ago, 3/4 of a century. She was walking on her way home from school. And as she walked along the sidewalk, she noticed a car parked there with a man standing on the passenger side. And she noticed that the door was standing open. He called her over on some pretext, and being a well-mannered child, she went. When she was within arm's reach, he grabbed her, held a gun to her head, and forced her into his car. And as he sped away, they drove past her house. And my mother cried out that that was her house and she wanted out of the car. His response was to speed up. And summoning up her courage, she tugged on the door handle and jumped from that speeding car. Neighbors heard her screaming and came to her aid and walked her home. And that memory of their kindness was seared into her brain. But it was the next thing that happened that I think in some ways has festered the most. When the neighbors brought her home, her father's response was that they should not call the police because he didn't want people thinking his daughter might have been sexually assaulted. His fear of shame was greater than his urge to protect and defend his daughter. Now, for as long as I can remember, my mother has been an anxious person. She never learned how to drive. And every time she got in the car, she nervously clutched the windowsill and would demand that my father slow down. My young nephew at age 5 could perfectly mimic her anxiety, much to the amusement of the adults who had been experiencing this behavior all of our lives. But it had never occurred to us to ask ourselves where this had come from. And suddenly, as she recounted the story, it all made sense. The marks of how she had been sinned against had scarred her entire life, had saddled her with depression and anxiety, had even limited her mobility. And someone so close to her, someone who should have been her advocate and her protector, chose instead to do nothing because he wanted to avoid his own shame. And that, I think, was a deep blow to a young girl, a blow that she suffered silently for 73 years. You see, the effects of sin are long lasting. But now, though, at the end of her life on earth, she brought that memory to the fore. She shared it, named it, and I think is finally able to forgive and to let go of it. In fact, she told me that she would like me to include that in her funeral sermon. She said, "All of these years, I've seen myself only as a victim." She said, "Maybe the Me Too talk has helped, but I see now that I was, in fact, courageous. I did something courageous and saved my life." And there's a great release for her now in speaking and letting go of this memory and taking control over it and saying that the sin that was done to her, both by the abductor and by her father, no longer has dominion over her. She now has perspective on it, and she sees that something good can come from it. And for her, that is the realization that she is, in fact, a courageous person. We heard that tantalizing snippet from the story of Joseph and his brothers, but it doesn't have too much impact if you don't know the context of the full story. Now, someone in the 9 o'clock lectionary study group said, "Pastor, we've seen Joseph in the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat," but Donny Osmond aside, I'm going to refresh your memory. Joseph was the favorite child of Jacob, whom God had renamed Israel, the patriarch whose 12 sons became the progenitors of the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph's brothers, out of jealousy, because he was the favorite child and a bit arrogant about that position, they took him and they beat him up. And then they sold him into slavery in Egypt, telling their father that he had been killed. And while he was a slave, Joseph was falsely accused by his mistress of sexual assault, and he was thrown into prison. When Pharaoh had a dream that he couldn't explain, he heard about this young man who had the ability to interpret dreams. And so Joseph explained the dream to Pharaoh, saying that it was predicting a terrible famine that would last 7 years. So Pharaoh decides to put Joseph in charge of organizing warehouses of grain that would allow Egypt to survive through the famine. And soon Joseph found himself in a position of power and influence because of Pharaoh's gratitude. Meanwhile, the famine had spread to Canaan, where Joseph had come from. And his brothers, not knowing what had become of their brother, show up in Egypt trying to find food to take home to Canaan so that their clan will not starve. They're presented to this powerful government official to make their humble request, but they don't recognize that he's their brother, Joseph. But he recognizes them. And eventually he reveals himself to them, and they're terrified that he's going to take retribution for the horrible thing that they did to him when he was a teenager. But instead, Joseph is merciful to them and forgives them and embraces them with tears flowing down his cheeks. It says he wept on them. And he acknowledges aloud to them the great harm that they did to him. But instead of choosing vengeance, and he was powerful enough now that he actually held their lives in his hands, he discloses that he has now come to a different perspective on what they have done to him. He's come to understand that being sold into slavery actually had turned out yielding a greater good, a good that would actually save the lives of those who had done him harm. And what was done for Joseph's harm had now been transformed, had been redeemed. And I think that that's part of what Jesus is getting at in those words from Luke. If we hold on to our hurts, the sins that are committed against us, they only fester and putrefy. They rob us of our joy. Jesus tells us to take power over the sin, to forgive, to negate the power that those hurtful memories have over us. Turning the other cheek is not so much an act of submission as it is an act of power and defiance in the face of evil. When we pronounce forgiveness, when we are merciful, we are unleashing a power that allows the possibility that even our worst situations, our deepest, most painful memories, can be redeemed and transformed. Jesus demonstrates that even at the cross, where Luke reports that as he's being crucified, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Jesus knows the power of forgiveness. Good can come from evil. Now, it's really important to understand this. This is not to glorify evil. It's not to say that God intends evil for us, nor is it to say that every evil act is changed into something beautiful and good. But it is to say that we ourselves can be transformed, and in learning to forgive, we end up transforming the world around us. Each one of us is both sinner and saint. Each one of us has both sinned and been sinned against. Jesus calls us today to stand up to the power that those sins against us continue to hold over us, and by God's power, to release the bonds of past sin. And in doing so, we're doing exactly what God does for us: forgiving, showing mercy, reconciling. And in pronouncing forgiveness for others, by showing mercy, we come closer and closer to being fully who God has created us to be. And we begin to find freedom and dominion over the powers of sin and death. And in doing so, we find a blessing in the strangest places. And we can redeem and transform our memory, and redeem and transform even the worst of our situations. Mercy. Mercy. Always mercy. Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Keith. And again, we welcome you to come join us for our Sunday service each week at 10:30. The Emmanuel Lutheran Church is located at the southeast corner of Sherman and Lake in downtown Evanston. Thanks for listening.